Required listening with Amazon Music.
Dad music again?
The greatest guitarist of all time.
Wait, who?
Alexa, add this song to a new playlist.
Sure, what's the new playlist name?
Jack's Intro to Classic Rock.
Adding Stepping Stone by Jimi Hendrix to Jack's Intro to Classic Rock playlist.
Amazon Music, the simplest way to listen to the music you and soon he will love. New customers start your 30-day free trial at amazonmusic.com. Renews automatically. Cancel anytime.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. We are very pleased to continue with you in growing in faith and trust by studying God's Word each week. Tonight, we are continuing our study of Revelation. What is the source of prophecy? Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim. I thank you for what is always a very kind and gracious introduction, and certainly welcome all of our listeners to being with us tonight. This has been a very exciting week, a lot of interesting things going on. I know at least here in Texas, and based on what I see on the news, folks, which is debatable as always, apparently it's national, that we've had elections going on this past week. And so, you know, everybody's trying to be very scriptural. You know, the Bible tells us to make your calling and your election sure. So we've been trying to take care of that business. How about yourself? Did you get out to the polls and see some activity?
I did, and it was very interesting because, and you probably read about it, one of the candidates spent like $3 million of her own money and $1 million more, and it was neck and neck. There was... she came in, as it ended up, she was second for the longest time, and then at the end, a gentleman came in from behind her. He wears a patch over one eye, a patriot, a Navy SEAL, mm-hmm. and fought both in Afghanistan and in Pakistan, and he just is a phenomenal human being, and it was kind of neat to see a victory out of the jaws of defeat there at the last. So I don't get too excited about politics. Sometimes the consternation drives me crazy, but it's so good, isn't it, Pastor, when you see one that seems to be well-founded and godly, and that's what we need, men and women that believe the Bible and are not afraid to speak about it.
That is so very true. And I just want to take a moment to encourage our listeners that regardless of where you're at, as much as you have the freedom to do, and I realize that the broadcast is heard around the world, so there's some countries where your freedom may be greatly curtailed. And if you had the freedom to be able to vote and to exercise your views and get those out there and change the way things work, you'd be thrilled with that opportunity. And sadly, there are countries that have that freedom and don't fully value or appreciate them. So please, I strongly encourage you, enjoy the freedoms that you have, exercise them, and help protect them for your future. God has blessed you with that freedom. Do not take it for granted. And I know that there are people who feel like, well, you know, nationally, what could I do? I mean, I'm one person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, go after the piece you can control, because at the end of the day, that's what you're truly responsible for. It's a matter of stewardship. What can you personally impact? And even on a national scale, I've known of elections where it boiled down to a handful of votes. We had a presidential election some years ago in the late 70s where it was when they actually analyzed everything later on, they said if you had carried one vote on every street of America, you would have won the presidency. There was that small a turnout. So that is to our discredit. So Christians need to realize you can make a difference. You cast your vote. You get out there and let people know what's going on. Most people don't realize that after the election, that is like a pivotal election, like the ones we just had, which is a primary leading up to the final voting, which will be taking place in November. After those meetings, where there were precinct meetings that were held. And so you have that opportunity to come back and to be there part of the precinct meeting for your particular party, I started to say religious party, for your particular political party, and not only to express your opinion, but more than that, you know, sometimes we think expressing opinion is just saying, this is what I think, and that's what it would be, but you get to actually contribute, write it up and say, I would like to see this as part of the party platform. This is what I'd like to see my party stand for if they want my support. And in that meeting, you can draft it, discuss it, defend it, and oftentimes it will be accepted to go to the next level, which would be a Senate meeting within your state or county. And from there, it would go on up to the state. And so you would actually establish the party platform within your state, which eventually goes to the national level. So, I mean, it sounds like, oh, I couldn't do that. That's just not going to happen. You're talking pie in the sky. A couple of years ago, I had my first opportunity. Well, obviously, I've had more opportunities, but that's when I found out about that process. So I actually went to my precinct and, you know, researched it actually the day of the meeting and drafted up 13 items that I wanted to see as part of the platform and showed up in my little precinct and was shocked to see that the there was seven people there who basically said that, no, this is important. We want to do something about it. And other people had some items they had brought, and we worked through them. Of the 13 items I had, I felt like that one of them really wasn't ready. I'd worked too quickly putting it together. After talking with other people, I'd just lost taste for it. The 12 items went up to the Senate level. At the Senate level, they felt like two of the items could be addressed at that level, in other words, within the county. But the other 10 items, they submitted on up to the state meeting of the party. And at the state level, they adopted all 10 of the items, which went up to the national. And of the national, 8 of the 10 items became part of the national party platform for that particular political party. So don't tell me you can't do something. I mean, learn the format. You can find that on the Internet. It's just a simple, you put in a title, you establish the reason you're addressing an issue, and then you state what you want to have done to address that issue. And that becomes, you know, the statement that goes forward. And it may get massaged, it may get better focused at your level or the Senate level. But the point is, it's your document. You can say, no, I want to go as is or not go it at all. But, you know, they went forward. It's amazing. Pray about it. Seek God's face. And if it's, you know, if you're serious about it, you wish your party would do something, then do something about it. It's literally in your hands. And oftentimes, another thing to bear in mind is, you know, in our county, there are almost 600 precincts. And what you may not realize is they have a hard time getting people who will step forward and said, I'm going to take the responsibility for making this work. And some of those precincts, I mean, if you just say you would do it, you would suddenly become the precinct chair for your precinct. And you're then responsible to help get the word out, to get people acting, to funnel that information forward, to make sure that when the votes happen, there's somebody there in the voting place to make sure the votes will be received and checked and that everything's happening above board. And, you
Pretty
know,
amazing.
I chose this particular go-around to run for that position because it was, you know, some people down there. And so as of, you know, Tuesday night after the votes had been done, I'm a new precinct chair. So that doesn't mean I stopped being a pastor because I go along with, I had Dr. W. Dow was our executive vice president of the college where I studied Bible. And I appreciated something he said, and those words have stuck with me over the years. If God's called you to pastor, don't settle for being president. And, you know, so I have no desires to get a job in the political world. But I am content to realize that, all right, for my precinct, for my area of the little piece of the land, I can try to do something to make it better. And so I encourage people, look for the things you can do. Don't obsess on the things that you're convinced you can't. Because if you do, you'll never find the things you can do. So get out there and do them. And at the very minimum, be an intelligent voter. Find out what the issues are. Find out the people that are running. And then get out there and cast your vote consistently. Do not waste it. It's, you know, when you're silent, you just voted yes for the other view. So realize that, how important it is. Believe it or not, I'm going to get off the soapbox now and transition to what we're talking about tonight, which is the source of prophecy. We're also going to be going into Revelation chapter 2. And if it seems like we're not rushing it, it's because we're not rushing it. We want to spend time and try to give an honest review of what the scripture has to say to help to understand it better and see how it applies for us even today. So let's jump in there. And in fact, let's do it the best of ways, the right way. Jim, why don't you begin us by opening us up in prayer before we begin our Bible study?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, our posture tonight, Father, is heads bowed, hearts bowed in reverence to you. We see you, Father, on the throne. Jesus is on your right, our left as we look. We offer tonight a prayer of thanks to you for your grace and your mercy in our daily lives. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us, provided for us, and given each of us a purpose, a godly purpose. Help us know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is. It's not our jobs. It's not other things that we do. Our purpose on earth is God-given. We pray, dear God, that you would impress on us how important Scripture really is, and that it's your way of communicating your will and your love for us. As we study your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners, touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. That's the only way to be saved. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you would have him deliver, and may those words be so attractive that there will be those tonight or from the archives later that will say, I want that. I want Jesus Christ. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jim. We're going to jump in and deal with a small subject first, but a very important subject, and that is, where is the source of prophecy? It's so often you hear people saying, well, God told me this, and, you know, I just heard from God, and God said that. You know, that's almost a commonplace remark you hear, especially on television and radio. But it's important to get a grasp of what's actually happening. There's really two types of prophecy that takes place in the day and age in which we live. And when we speak of the source of prophecy, we're not even talking about pastors, preachers, and teachers. I'm talking one more step back. Prophecy either comes from God or prophecy comes from Lucifer, Satan. And I think one of the things we need to remember about this is what the scripture says. Jim, do you have 2 Corinthians 11:14 handy?
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
Exactly. He's an impersonator. He's going to try to pass himself off for an angel. He's going to try to pass himself off for the things of God. And, you know, even when he gives you bits and pieces, he's not giving you the truth. You see that in the Garden of Eden numerous times. He's asking half-truths. And when you see him tempt Jesus, when he's here on earth and goes off into the wilderness, he gives him half-truths. He's not asking the question correctly, and that's why God always answered. Jesus spoke the total scripture, the complete passage, in giving the answers. So realize that Satan is an impersonator, and we have to be very careful when somebody is saying that they've gotten this message, because we have to go back and say, well, does God speak to us in that fashion? You know, God, does he speak to the prophets? We look back at Ezra chapter 9, verse 11. The Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying. So, yes, and we went into more detail this last week where we saw how God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. We come into the New Testament age in our time, and what we find is that God continued to document. We've gotten the scriptures. There was prophecies taking place. There was words being spoken there as Jesus was walking the earth and immediately after that were being documented and became our New Testament. And so we are greatly blessed to have the Bible today. But during that particular time, Hebrews 11, 1 through 2, God, who at sundry times, in other words, at many different times, and in diverse manners, many different ways, he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so that was a clear thing. That's what we just saw a moment ago. And then it continues, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so here is Jesus. He is the one giving us these incredible words. They are directly from God. Make no mistake. He is both Son and God. There's no question about that. Took on human form for us. That was a necessary thing. But his very words were the word of God. Remember, the scripture says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that's an important element. But now we are blessed to have the complete word of God. It's amazing to me the people that say they want to know what God says, but then will not read his word. We are so incredibly blessed. We touched earlier about the fact we have freedoms, but do you vote? Well, you've got God's word. Do you read it? You want to know what he believes on a subject? Read it. Find out. So let's review a little bit and see where we were at last week as we were coming out of Revelation chapter 1. And bear in mind that we are finding out what God has to say simply by reading his word. We wrapped up Revelation 1. In fact, in verse 19, tells us, write the things which thou hast seen. So that's documenting the things of the past that God has done. He says, and the things which are, document what's happening right now as God is moving amongst the people. And the things which shall be hereafter. That's the prophecy as we normally think of it. And if you go all the way back to our first lesson, remember that what a prophecy really is a promise. God said, this is going to happen. And that's the prophecy. The sequence of the remaining portion of Revelation we just saw, the past, the present, and the future. It's the future which we tend to get a little more excited about. Verse 20 of chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars, well, we found out those are the angels of the seven churches. Pretty exciting thing to realize. And the seven candlesticks that will be referred to in Scripture, well, those were the seven individual churches that all existed at the same time. And that's awesome because that means when we look at these seven churches, we look at God's critique and explanation, and as he's working with these churches, we can look at churches that we have today, a church you might be a member of, and you can say, all right, well, that's just like what's happening at that particular church. So learn from it. Look at it and say, all right, that's what we're doing, and God critiqued it in this way and said, this is what needs to be happening. Let's do it. Let's honor God. Here's another great example. I don't need a fresh revelation because he's already told me in his word, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, what I can do to make my church a better place. So that's something very powerful. And we sort of wrapped up last week sort of an odd thing. We said, come back next week and find out what Sesame Street, the post office, and chapters 2 and 3, in fact, have in common. And Jim, have you figured that out yet? Do you know what the commonality there is?
I didn't want to cheat, so I did not go further. I want to be as surprised and excited to learn what does Sesame Street, I sound like Ed McMahon now following Johnny Carson, what does Sesame Street, the post office, and chapters 2 and 3 have in common?
Letters. They have this strange obsession with letters on Sesame Street, and we hope the post office has an obsession with letters. But
yes.
Chapters 2 and 3 are seven incredible letters that are going out to seven churches. And as I say, these are not time periods. These are actual active churches that existed at the time, just like we've got so many churches around us today, but all of them are dealing with situations. They're at various levels of development. And you start to see these seven letters in seven churches, and you realize, you know, that could be said of this church or that church or my own church. And so we learn from these things, and we're given incredible correction because these things are applicable for where we're living today. And the Lord is judging, yet he's not judging them just to beat them up. He's judging them to call them to repentance. Let's get things right the work of the local church is extremely important. And what's the very first one we have there, Jim, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1?
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You know, Pastor, if I remember correctly, doesn't the verses in Revelation that talks about this, doesn't he say, I know your work, I know what you do, but I have something against you, or something like that? Isn't that close?
Yes, in fact, we're going to come up on that in the weeks ahead as we go through these other churches, as we looked at them individually. And again, that's the wonderful way Christ looks at them. He doesn't go in there and just to beat them up. He goes in there and identifies, these are the areas you need to work at. He looks for the strengths. He also identifies mm-hmm. the areas that need to be worked on. That's so very important. And, you know, last week we had come across a question I wanted to clarify again. They were asking, well, how did these letters even get from the Isle of Patmos? Because we said before that John was on the Isle of Patmos. He's writing these letters. He's documenting as he is being spoken to, and this information is being given to him. He's writing it down, which is what became the book of Revelation. So how do these letters get out? Well, certainly this is an isolated prison island that he's on, and food and refreshments would be brought in. I use that very loosely when I say refreshments. I mean, it was basic survival items. These are pretty rough, tough Roman guards that were there that pretty much had washed out at other assignments, so they were not the best to deal with. So that's one avenue that he may have sent these passages back to the local churches. Another element that could easily come in play that is equally likely, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. We mentioned that, but rarely do we actually look at the timing. He went there because of his offending, because of his stand for the faith and stand for Christ by the Roman emperor. Well, he was sent there on AD 95, but released a year later in AD 96. So it's also possible that he could have taken this material with him once he left the island and delivered it and got it sent either firsthand or by messengers. Another question somebody asked was the question about the Book of Revelation order in this sense, meaning was it in fact the last book that was written? They know it's in the last, you know, book covered in their Bible, but is it in fact the last one that was written? Because some things are written out of time sequence, but is laid out in a particular order. So just as a reminder, it's the 27th book of the New Testament, the 66th book of the entire Bible. And more than that, it actually was the last book of the Bible to be written and brought together as part of the canon, that combination of 66 books. Think about this for a moment, the role of an angel. We know, we studied angels last year. We talk about a lot of their responsibilities and duties. Jim, when you first think of an angel, what do you think their primary responsibility would you think of them as?
Well, I think they're messengers. And they are those that herald information or good news, like when Christ was born. They, you know, we got the news from an angel.
Exactly. And that is significant because something that I think most people completely overlook when they read these passages, as they are said, this is the letter to the church at Philadelphia. This is the letter to the church. And we overlook the phrase that's used. This letter is to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, the angel of the church of. So the angels are messengers. God is giving this specific letter to the angel, and I think that's part and parcel of that he is the announcer. He could go back to that church and deliver it in that sense, but also since there is an angel apparently assigned to the specific churches, as we saw in previous chapter, it's very possible that it's almost like a chain of command. He's going to get the information to the angel so he can start working with the issue, and John is pinning it down so that it will eventually get out to that church and to the people and can be spread all the way down through history to today. But remember, the role of an angel as a messenger, it's entirely possible they were part of the process to get the message out. And verse 2 says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now that's significant. That's important. This letter is going out to the church at Ephesus through the angel of the church at Ephesus. And he's talking about the people at that church saying, you can't bear those things which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. That's powerful and significant and important, because we are to try the spirits to find out if they are in fact truthful. Otherwise, we fall into the trap of hearing somebody coming in spouting a whole new doctrine, and we go following them down a trail, never once questioning, is that of God? And that's what we have to do, and that's what this church was well known for doing. Even before the throne room of God, Jesus says, that's one of the things that is your strength. When somebody comes out and says, oh, I'm an apostle and I have the word straight from God, you test them. You find out, are they? Are they walking the walk? What they have to say, is it for real? And, you know, when it comes to God's people, we do not afford the luxury of that expression, they misspoke. You know, that's a political expression. But when you're dealing with God, he found them to be liars. There's no buffer zone in there. You know, in each letter, God identifies a point of encouragement. This was their strength. This is something they knew how to do. But the church of Ephesus also, you know, they began solid, and then false prophets kept easing and working their way in. And we see this in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Remember, we talked about this last week and before, that one of the best commentaries you will ever find on the Bible is the Bible. So, Jim, would you share with us verse 29 through 31 of Acts chapter 20?
For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know, Pastor, that kind of reminds me of a pastor we both admire, Dr. Ed Young at Second Baptist here in Houston. He says the way you know if it's a prophet of God is that everything, 100% of everything he prophesies comes to pass. And if he's not 100%, he's not a prophet of God. Is that true?
That is absolutely true. That's one of the tests of a prophet, is that the prophecies are accurate without exception. When they were documenting, writing down the New Testament, you know, you'd have a prophet. There had to be two witnesses, and those two witnesses had to agree that, yes, that was correct. And if it was not correct, or if it was found out later it was not correct, the penalty was for the person to be stoned to death. So there's no margin for error there. I mean, if somebody, you know, that we have today that, you know, gets a big following, jumping, oh, this is what God said, I just told me this, and they mount this prophecy, you know, I think they'd get a little, have a develop a new spirituality if somebody came rolling in with a wheelbarrow full of rocks and said, by the way, two people in the back of the room said that's not right. You know, we think that's unbelievable. But that was the standard. They didn't mess with it. When somebody says this is coming from God, it better be coming from God. Church of Ephesus began solid. Then the leadership stopped leading. That was the big weakness. The checks and balances had fallen and failed. And I think that's something we see a lot of times in churches. Churches with a great history. You look at how dynamic they are. You see how they have grown. You say that at one time they had incredible young people in the departments, and you see that they were very evangelistic and they cared about people, and they were going into individual homes and saying, are you all right? Is this okay? They didn't tolerate, you know, a home breaking up. They got involved in that home and weren't ashamed to step forward and challenge something that they knew was not right. John 7, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. See, we're satisfied nowadays. If it looks okay, then don't mess with it. No. What's going on in the home? You see that wife that comes into a congregation, and you can tell she's battered and worn and tired and exhausted. What's going on in that home? You see that man that is just barely getting by and struggling. Don't be afraid to pull him aside and say, Is everything all right? Can I help you? What's going on? You know, we're just content if it doesn't bother us and we can get past it, we're okay. But that is not the way homes grow stronger. That's not the way churches grow stronger. That's the way they fall apart. That's the way homes fall apart. You judge according not to the appearance, but you do a righteous judgment. And that means you're going to get your hands dirty when you get involved in just trying to seriously help people. But we had storms that came through Houston, you know, not so long ago. We could have said, all right, we got our building intact. We've made the repairs we need. Let's get on with worship and praise. And isn't God wonderful? Praise God. But the truth of the matter is some of our own congregation was hurting. Their homes had been destroyed and flooded out. And there were people in our community, may not have been members of our church, but they were hurting. Their homes were gone. Their businesses were destroyed. We pitched in. We pulled resources together. We did what had to be done to get people on their feet. And we were doing it, you know, 2 days after the storm had passed and months before the government got everything rolling. And there's still things to be done, but we're still doing them. And that's important. You know, 1 John 4:1, believe it, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to realize that. And what was going on in the church of Ephesus, false teachings were coming in, and they had reached a point where I guess they got tired of the fight. They just stopped fighting. Error. And they were letting things go. Today, in Ephesus, 99% of that group is Muslim. If you're purporting to say that the Bible, God's word, is correct, the message of Christianity is correct, what happened that you're less than a percent left in the community? Why have you failed to minister to the body? Why did you fail to continue to carry the word out? That's important. You know, we cannot afford the luxury of remaining silent when there are people who are not preaching the truth of God's word. We have to be consistent. And there is a host of false teachings out there. You know, I'm not picking on Muslims. I'm just using them as a historical example that happened to the Church of Ephesus. But there is so much liberalism, so much false teaching that comes out there where people doubt the Bible, question the Bible, and never honestly seek the truth in the Bible to find out what God's word actually says. You can, in fact, trust God. Jim, what's Revelation 2:3 tell us?
And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Well, that is so powerful. Has not fainted. I guess that's the true test of endurance, as James explained. You know, the reason we go through what we go through is to build endurance, and that I think he's addressing here, don't you?
It really is, and you know, I'm going to use the running analogy since you're our resident runner for this outfit. Let me ask you, for the benefit of our first-time listeners, you know, you have run marathons. You're Mr. Athletic. We're proud of you. You know, I do good chasing down rumors. You actually get out there and run, so you do good. But let me ask you something. Again, preparation for the run. So does that mean you prepare by, like, reading articles about it or staying really busy but not having a chance to actually get out and run? Does that work?
Not as well as sitting in front of the TV drinking beer and eating potato chips. I mean, you know, it's true. You know, I always tease about the amount of training I do, and one of our pastors recently, I had lunch with him, and we were talking about, he's urging me, and then he stopped. He said, you know, you really need to train. He says, you know, I know you're doing, he said, well, you've done, you know, 30. He caught himself and he started laughing. And but training is relative. You know, what I do to train, it, if you stay in a certain range, the training is not as difficult, but it has to be done. And there is no exception. And it's the same in Bible study or anything else. If you're not trained, you're just not going to, you're going to faint, as this scripture says.
Exactly. And, you know, the reality is we've got our 21st century Christians who are so active, so incredibly busy, but they're busy perhaps with works or their actual occupation, or they're busy with church stuff, And you can be mm-hmm. busy with church stuff. You can be, you know, doing things as, you know, whether it's committees or just organizing and things like that, but not actually touching lives, not actually getting into God's Word. I love the phrase that Dr. Jack Van Impe said. He says, when one is so active that he has no time for the Bible and prayer, he's too busy. And that's profound but truthful. You know, sometimes I've heard people that are so busy, they just get up, you know, in the morning and they hit the ground running. They're, you know, taking care of work, taking care of committees, running the kids' places, getting them in sports, and then rushing off to church and coming back again. And I don't know that they even knew what they did at church. They were so busy. But I've also known people who said, I was so busy, I had to get up an extra hour just to make sure I had time with God. You see, that person had their priority right. You know, if you're that busy, the most important first thing you need is time with God. You know, people say they believe in prayer, but do they talk about that or do they pray? It amazes me that too often, you know, you're going to find the smallest service of a church the time you call people together for prayer. The regular service or praise service, huge crowd. Come in a little bit later, we're going to do some focused Bible study, you'll have a smaller crowd. And then you get down to this last group, we're going to have prayer on this night. And it's like, and the people know it. Because think about it. People don't pick the same building they meet on Sunday morning in. They pick the room that's a little smaller, that's over in the corner, because they know it's not going to be a big crowd. Don't turn on all the lights. Don't save off the waste, all the electricity. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. We're telling our church family, we're not planning on many people coming out. That's just plain wrong. It should get the same emphasis or more than everything else we do, because prayer is literally talking to God, spending time with Him, sharing with mm-hmm. our hearts and what we're dealing with, and finding out where God wants to direct us in His Word for the answers. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, after all He said with His church, reinforcing them, strengthening them, He says, I have somewhat against thee. This may sound familiar to you, Jim. This is sort of where you were heading earlier. Nevertheless, yes. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left your first love. Those things that you were strongest on, those things that you stood for so passionately, you've moved off target. It's not the open sin that got them messed up. It's a change in their priorities. That was their sin. And if you think about it, what destroys a home is not some huge, blatant sin, but it's all those little tiny steps we took getting off course. Maybe it started off where you just decided to sleep in Sunday morning, not to go in. Or maybe you said, you know, I just need to grab a quick bite. I haven't got time to sit down with the family. That's not that important anyway. The important thing is everybody eats. And you don't realize, no, skipping church was skipping the time with God and His body of believers and hearing sound teaching and worshiping together. There's strength in that. Getting the family together, having time, just talking and sharing what's going on over a plate full of food. You know, if you're single, get out with some people. Have some time with them. Share and make it people that either you're going to be witnessing to or people that you're going to be gaining strength from and encouraging each other. It's those tiny little priorities that we start setting aside that leads on to the big sin. Nobody jumps in to an adulterous relationship. They start by neglecting their own marriage. They start by just teasing sin, seeing if how close it can get without crossing the line, until they have crossed the line and now they're there. That's what happened to the church. It was not the big things. It was the little things they let go of. Jim, what's Revelation 2:5 tell us?
Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I don't think we ever hear God avoid the word repent. I think that's the business, isn't it? It's all about repenting and getting back. Yeah.
And getting back, I mean, remember, the repent literally means just to turn around completely, head back in the opposite direction. Mm-hmm. Repentance, the need for it, lets you know I've been heading the wrong way. I need to get back to where I was. I've gone off course. And that's why it's saying, except you do this, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Now, what's the significance of that? The candlesticks represented the local churches. So he says, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Doesn't mean they're losing their salvation. The people that he's writing to are saved. But that doesn't mean they're acting like it. Doesn't mean they're living together as a body of believers the way they're supposed to as a local church. They have moved so far off course. He said, look, either turn around, get it right, or I'll take the stick out. So what's happening there is they will still be born-again Christians, but their church will fall apart. It will no longer be there. And after the community changed, after the church of Ephesus stopped being faithful to their calling, the church literally stopped existing. And you go there today, it's just ruins. You're lucky to find archaeological evidence even. You just find bits and pieces. They're known, they're historical, but it's like their name was just wiped out. It's an amazing, sad thing. We have to be careful to stand for what we say we believe in. The world should not be bullied over sometimes the way they talk about us, because we've earned it. We've moved off course. Now, if they're just being blasphemous, that's one thing. But if they're saying we're not doing what we're supposed to do as believers, and we're not, you can't defend that. The only thing you can do is repent, turn around, and start living the life that we talk about. Revelation 2:6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and which I also hate. Interesting statement there, because we always say, well, God is love and God is good, and so we never think of God as hating something. Well, he hates sin. And he says here, he actually agrees with the people, you don't like the Nicolaitans, I don't like them either. Well, why would God actually hate a group of people? That just sounds opposite of everything we think of when we think of God. The Nicolaitans were religious and focused on a dictatorship over the laity. In other words, these are the people that you encounter sometimes, even today, that are so pious, so religious, that, you know, they will tell the congregation, this is what you do, this is how it's done. They don't believe in church leadership at the lowest possible level. They believe in, no, God's told me this, I'll tell you what to do. Don't even, you know, I actually had a pastor one time, I was at a church, where he said, I have the gift of understanding from God, so you don't need to be reading the Bible. It's just, you want to know something, I'll tell you.
No.
You know, that church lasted 6 more months, and, I mean, the church just broke apart. He wound up letting some little cult group in the storefront somewhere else, and this was a growing, dynamic church. But he jumped that far from being a great Bible teacher, a great evangelism, all the way into this self-consumed attitude of, I'm the dictator. I know what God speaks to me. I'll tell you what he has to say if you need to know. You have a question, ask me. You don't read the Bible. He actually told people, stop bringing your Bibles to church because I've already got one. You know, that's religious dictatorship over the laity. And that's what the Nicolaitans were guilty of doing. And God said, I hate that. I can't tolerate that. 1 Peter 5:3 said, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. He's saying, don't do that. Don't get up there and saying, no, if you need to know something about God, I'll tell you. No, that's not it. I'm an example. I'm going to live a life that shows you. That's a tough thing to pick up, but it's an important thing to pick up. It's not so tough that we shouldn't do it. It's tough because it has value or merit. Marines do what they do because they realize if they don't do it, nobody else is going to do it, so they do it. Pastors, teachers, do the things you have to do to be a true example to the flock. But don't dictate to them. Don't tell them, you do it this way. You go over here. Do that. Do this. No, you lead by example. And that's what 1 Peter 5:3 is saying, and that's what the Revelation passage is saying. Watch out for it. Now, next, and I realize we're running out of time, this is important. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, how does this happen? Well, 1 John 5:5, look at this. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So your faith in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, as your Savior, puts you in a position to overcome the things you're dealing with in this world. And so let's move forward now into Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Jim, what's the scripture say?
And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So exciting.
It really is. And just more joking than anything else, but just as a reminder, folks, when we say Smyrna, we're not talking Smyrna, Georgia. This is a powerful message. Revelation 1:1, Alpha and Omega, is Jesus the Christ. So that's who's writing to the church at Smyrna, to the angel of the church at Smyrna. And, Jim, what does he tell them there in verse 9?
In verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You know, Pastor, that makes me really feel good that we think what we're doing in the church or we're doing in our personal witness is not being seen. So this is such a comfort and an assurance, don't you think?
It really is. And realize that these are our ancestors we're talking about. But also realize there are similar things that people are dealing with even today. So the Smyrna Christians, those our ancestors who were there at that church, they were experiencing heavy persecution, and they had experienced loss, you know, in a very powerful way. Interesting that God says, I know, you know, that of the losses, but I also know you're rich. And what he's referring to there is the wealth of faith that they have, the wealth of ministry that they had. So, you know, they were being beaten down. They were going through some very terrible days. And I was strongly encouraged. I mean, you know, nothing grander than the Bible, God's Word. But there's some things that we need to know as Christians. You know, I hardly encourage people to get a hold of a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. We don't sell the book, but you can get it online. You can, good old Amazon will be out there for you. But Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know, first time I got this book, it was a small little paperback book. But they kept it up to date. Last edition I have is from 2001, and the thing is a thick, heavy book, like a dictionary now. Here's the sad part. Fox's Book of Martyrs is documenting all the way through our early days, up to 2001, at least at the time of that printing, the Christians who are being martyred, standing for the faith, going through persecution. It's not something that happened long ago and doesn't happen anymore. It's still going on. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, don't be confused. That is not the Antichrist that we'll learn more about later in Revelation. But this spirit of this anti-God, anti-Christ, is out there. In fact, Jim, have you got Galatians 1:8?
But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Wow.
Exactly.
Severe.
You see, so often, if it seems religious, we don't want to dare speak against it. We jump on the bandwagon with it. But he says, look, even if an angel appeared in front of you at the foot of the bed and says, this is what God is telling you to do. No, if it does not stay in harmony with his word, it's not right.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a real angel. That's a demon. Be aware of it. He will never not be in harmony with Christ if he is God's representative. False brethren at Smyrna were persecuting outside and inside. That's what's going on here. He said the phrase there, that people who say they're Jews but are not Jews. These were Jewish believers who were passing themselves off as being Christian, but they wanted to stay in tight with the Romans of the day. And so what they did is they literally went behind the backs of active Christians and told all kinds of wild stories about them. They wanted to keep that so-called relation, the influence they had secular-wise. They started the stories that you hear about sometimes historically, and you're thinking, oh, where did anybody ever get that? This is where it happened. These false people wanting to identify with the Romans and being popular, they started stories like, well, when you hear them talking about that Lord's Supper, about the broken body and the shed blood, well, those people are practicing cannibalism. See how sick they are. They're evil people. And that business about love your neighbor as yourself, that's, they described it as having sexual overtones. And then they played up and said, and those people only say there's one God. And the Romans, of course, acknowledged multiple gods. And so they said, they do that because they think they're so much better than you, so much greater than Rome. And so they spoke in such a way that it caused them to cause the people in the church to be persecuted at a much higher level. And here they had been the very people who had been loving and kind and ministering, and now they were being attacked, lied about by people who were actually attending the church, twisting the stories, making it sound like something that it is not. And any church can fall into that trap. You know, whether you have a school, well, then they'll go after the way you deal with the kids. If you don't have a school, they go after the fact that and say that you don't care about kids, or they'd have a school. You know, it's like a no-win situation. You know, if you care for your elderly, then you're bilking your elderly. You're taking advantage of them. If you care about young marrieds, then you're neglecting other ages. See, you know, no matter what you do, somebody will find a way of twisting the story. And this is what happened to the church. They were being heavily persecuted by the government of the day and by the population of the day because the very people who were walking with them were lying about them, trying to advance their own cause. And we're told there in Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Boy, that doesn't sound like something that's easy to do, but that's what they're told to do. And any church that's going under this kind of persecution is told, don't let it get to you. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you might be tried, and you shall have tribulation for 10 days. I'm going to pause there for a moment to clarify the 10 days. Doesn't mean, don't worry, you'll never be tried more than 10 days. 10 days refers to a period of completion. And what he's saying there is that you'll go through a period of tribulation, but it will come to an end. It will stop. And as a result of that, verse 10 then says, be thou faithful even unto death. I'll give thee a crown of life. Well, I didn't use the word even, but be thou unto death, faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So what do you think? There's the martyr's crown, in essence. They will be blessed. They will be taken care of. God's going to wash over them. And this physical body is short-term. Eternally, we're going to have a glorified body. And so we cannot afford the luxury of being obsessed just with short-time events. If we live to be 80 years old or 90 years old or 100 years old, what is that compared to eternity? So don't let somebody threatening you defeat you. Stand right for what you believe in. As true Christians, we should not fear persecution. And trust me, it'll come. It comes at various levels and the various tendencies. But at the end of the day, make up your mind whose side you're on. Do you stand for God or not? Jim, what's James 1:12 say?
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's such a great promise, isn't it?
It really is. We see the promise in James. We just read a moment ago the promise in Revelation. And so it's going to be there. 2, verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's important as well. That second death means beyond the grave. And that's what I was alluding to a moment ago. I said, if you even live to be 100 years or more old, you know, that's just as life. Okay, unless the rapture takes you up right now, you're going to probably face death. Or if the rapture comes before then. Otherwise, you will probably face death. I've had loved ones that have died, friends that have died. That didn't mean that the Bible stopped working. It meant that I had a confidence and a peace, knowing that I will see them again. What they're talking about is that beyond the grave, the second death. What's the second death? Isn't one enough? Look, if you're a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you are not, if you have denied Jesus the Christ and said, I don't need that, you face literally a second death. Christians die, they go to be with Christ in that moment, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you're not saved, you are looking at eternal separation from God. That is what's standing in front of you, and you need to be aware of that. And that is the second death. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. There is this long-term separation from God and pain, suffering, that we need to be aware of. So, what about letters sent to the churches? Are they applicable for today, or is it just something of the past? Their status, applicable for today. Lessons we can learn. These two churches we saw, we said, you know, they will be talked about. They will be attacked. Stand for your faith. Stand, believe, even unto death, stand for what you believe in. That is so incredibly important. Next week, we're going to begin with what is the symbolism of the two-edged sword. So we'll also touch on, you know, we mentioned this week, the source of prophecy. So you join us next week and deal with this issue of what is the symbolism of the two-edged sword. But Jim, before we go, why don't you take a moment and walk these people through of how they can know Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior.
Absolutely. And you know, Pastor, we use chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 of Romans because I think people hear this and they think it couldn't be that easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus Christ, but it is easy for us. If tonight you want to, as Pastor Lyon said earlier, if you want to repent, that's turn 180 degrees. I think it's a military term. If you want to repent and say, I want peace with God. I realize I have been going in the wrong direction, and Jim's plan is not working right. Your plan is not working right. You need to change. Step out in faith and listen to this. Chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, stop right there. You don't have to know the Bible backwards and forwards. You don't have to memorize it. You have to stop, think about this. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. I want Jesus in my life, and shalt believe in thine heart that God, that word believe, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus was the sacrifice. He died on the cross for our sins, past, present, and future. God raised him from the dead. He has victory over death. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if tonight you feel God leading you, the Holy Spirit, step out in faith. Say, Father, I don't understand it all, but I'm going to step out in faith and accept Jesus as my Lord, and I'm going to believe that this is truth, that you raised him from the dead. You will be saved instantly. And, Pastor, can we ever lose our salvation? Is there something I can do, something I don't do, that I can lose my salvation?
Absolutely not. The most important thing in that area to remember is we're not the ones who made the salvation. We didn't do it our own selves. We didn't go through a series of works. It was by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and he's the one that is the provider of our salvation and the sealer. The very Spirit of God indwells you at the moment of salvation. So he's keeping you, so you cannot lose your salvation. Does he help you to understand things as a teacher? And yes. Is he comforting? Yes. But he also seals you, so you can't lose your salvation. That's why the passage in Romans says that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, my favorite part, nor things to come can separate you from the love of God. So realize that you have that kind of a promise, not just that you'd be saved, but also that you are sealed and protected. You cannot lose it because you're not the one who's keeping it. The very Spirit of God himself is sealing you. That's awesome to realize. I want to remind you again, be with us next week as we go through the passage. Also encourage you and invite you to go to the website, askthepastornow.com. We welcome your questions. Feel free to send it. Probably one of the easiest ways to do that is you can just call on the phone at 1-866-275-4472. Choose option one and leave your question, and it gives us an audio recording so we can include it as part of the program. And certainly you can go to YouTube and see some more teaching at youtube.com/rightlions. Thank you so much. And Jim, thank you for being a part of this great team. I really appreciate your help.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us. God bless.
And God bless to our wonderful listeners who joined us today on the program, who are with us. We really appreciate you listening. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again,